Let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 9, beginning with verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning with verse number 1. Nick, if you can just give me just a tad of a bit more monitor, that would be great. Thank you. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, get yourself ready and take this flask of oil in your hand. Go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when they arrived at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nish, and go in and make him rise among his associates and take him to the inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not delay. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived, there sat the captains of the army sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, for which of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord and over Israel. And ye shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nephath, the house of Baasha, the son of Ahash. And the dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of the ground at Jezreel, and there shall none to be bury her. And he opened the door, and he fled. And Jehu came out to one of the servants of his master and said to him, is all well? What did this madman come to you? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, well, you know this man and his babble. And they said, a lie. Tell us now. So they said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Last verse, 13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps, and they blew their trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. I want to preach on a thought called the turnaround anointing. Would you say that with me tonight? The turnaround anointing. Say it again. The turnaround anointing. Look to your neighbor and tell your neighbor there is an anointing that turns things around. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we would hear your word, and that your word would go forth in power and in boldness. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, and that you would open the ears of those that hear, that we may understand and hear with clarity. We bind, rebuke, and bring to no effect every demonic force of the enemy. And we thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And all of God's people said, amen. How many would agree with me that it seems as though, it seems like there is a spirit of heaviness and weariness that has settled on the minds of believers like a dark blanket? It seems as though people are saved, but yet it seems as though we're still weary. People are forgiven, and yet they're still tormented. People are healed, but yet it seems like we're still sick. People are anointed, but yet it seems as though we're still drained. We are believing the scriptures. We're going to church. But yet it seems like we're still doubting. whether this thing is really working. It seems as though we are being worn down, like the writer said in the book of Solomon, with little foxes that continue to spoil the vine. It is not the big things that wear us down. Sometimes it is the little things that wear us down. The Greek word for the word devil is diablos, which means to throw. That's one of the definitions. Of course, one of the other definitions is to accuse, because he's the accuser of the brethren. But in those definitions, that definition to throw, isn't that what the devil does on a continual basis? He throws things at our mind day and night. And the reason the enemy throws things at our mind is because he wants it to make a penetration in our heart, in our mind. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, over and over in that scripture, Jesus, when he faced the enemy and faced the accusations of the enemy, and every time the enemy threw something to the Lord, guess what the Lord did? He threw back the word. And you've got to understand something, that when the enemy begins to throw things at your mind, his purpose is to penetrate your thoughts, to penetrate your soul. Because if you will believe it, he will control you. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. If the truth can set you free, it must be a lie that binds you up. So the truth sets us free, but lies bind us up. And the way the enemy does that is that he throws things at our mind, diablos, day in and day out, until it makes a penetration, or until you do what he's throwing at your mind. And that is why it's very important on this journey that you make a decision that when the enemy throws things at your mind, you have to be steadfast to throw something back at him. Can I hear an amen? You got to throw back the word of God at him, and you got to be consistent at it. Amen. And when you begin to throw the word of God back at him, you will be the victor in the situation. And sometimes we don't do that. We set by the side and we listen to the lies of the enemy. And when we listen to the lies of the enemy, then we become defeated. And that is why we got to learn how to throw back the word of God. You can make a decision. You can either be pitiful or you can be powerful, but you can't be both. And in order for you to walk in the power of God, you got to learn to use your spiritual weapons. And one of that is the word of God. And I have learned that if there's anything that we need in the body of Christ today, is that we really do need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit breaks yokes and it lifts burdens. You know what? I grew up in the old church and we thought the anointing was goosebumps. We thought if they sung it really good and kept singing it, we had those goosebumps and we jerked around and spoke in tongues a little bit. Yeah, and I'm not saying that's not the anointing, but the anointing is so much more than goosebumps. Can I hear an amen? What the anointing is, you know, sometimes we get goosebumps because they're singing our favorite song, not because it's the anointing. And I'm not saying the anointing can't be on your favorite song, but what I'm saying is that the anointing is greater than just a song. The anointing, what it does, it breaks the yoke and it lifts the burden. So when the anointing is present in a church service, it begins to break bondages off of people's lives, and people are beginning to walk in transformation and power. You see, the church service shouldn't just be about information. It should be about transformation. Can I hear an amen? Some people come to church just to learn about God, while others come to church just to feel God. I believe that we can have the best of both worlds. We can come to church to learn about God, and we can also experience God. Amen. And I pray tonight that this information and the information that has been going from this pulpit, not only this week, but as your pastors have preached, I pray that you would take that into your heart, and that you would do spiritual evaluation of your heart, and that you would let the seed of the word of God go into your heart. Because when the seed of the Word of God goes into the soil of your heart, it will begin to germinate and produce fruit. Can I hear an amen? How many wants to be faithful but fruitful in the house of God? Amen. Somebody shout faithful and fruitful. So we need the anointing of God. And this story tonight in 2 Kings chapter 9 tells us a great story about the power of God and the anointing of God. Now, at first glance, when you read this story, you won't see it. But you got to look at it very closely. You got to put your spiritual eyes on, so to speak, and see what is happening in this narrative. If you look very closely in this story, you will see a wonderful working power of God being made manifested. But you will also see how to get the power of God in your life. Now, I'm going to give you a few principles tonight, and they will be generic principles. I'm sure you have heard them before. But I have learned one thing, that sometimes we are looking for deep revelation. And there is no such thing as deep revelation. There is only one revelation and multiple illuminations. Can I hear an amen? Somebody say one revelation. Now, not revelations. Not S. Not Walmarts. Not Kmarts. Come on, somebody shout with me. It's one revelation, many illuminations. So beware of people who come to you and say, I have a revelation. No, there's only one revelation. It's written down. You can have an illumination of the one revelation. So right here, you will see in this story, I believe, God's revelation. And I want to illuminate it to you by the Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a man here by the name of Jehu. The Bible says that this man is anointed king over Israel. There's a problem. There is already a king in Israel, and his name is Ahab, and his wife Jezebel is really controlling the puppet, Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel is in their white ivory palace controlling the nation of Israel. They're wicked. And they have led the nation astray. But God, through his prophet, is going to raise up a man by the name of Jehu. And God's going to anoint Jehu. And Jehu, by the Spirit of God, is going to run in to the house of Ahab. Oh, hallelujah. He's going to run into the house of Jezebel, and God's going to turn things around. I'm telling you today, when God gets involved, things begin to turn around. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? I want to let you know that some of you are facing a situation that's not turning around. Oh, would you cry out to the Lord tonight? Because when he gets involved, situations begin to turn around. The nation of Israel is steeped in sin. Ahab and Jezebel has led the nation astray. But God has not forgotten about the nation. And in the midst of despair, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of evil, God raised up a man by the name Jehu. At the right time, at the right moment, at the right time in history, God says, I'm going to turn things around. I want to let you know that we need a turnaround in this nation. And I want to prophesy to you tonight that God hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't forgotten about the truth. He hasn't forgotten about the church. And at the right time, at the right moment, God will turn things around. So the Bible, now you got to listen to it. Now listen what happens in this scripture. God anoints this man, Jehu, the prophet Elisha, Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, get some oil, all right? Get a flask of oil, go to Gilead there. He says, when you get there, I want you to look for a man by the name of Jehu. He's the son of Jehoshaphat. He said, I want you to go in here. He's in a house with some people. Just go into the house and take Jehu. Now listen to what happens here. I want you to take him, verse number 2, have him to rise up and take him from among his associates and take him to the inner room. Now verse number 3, then take the flask of oil, pour it all over his head and tell him, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel, and open the door and leave very quickly. Hallelujah. Woo, I feel the anointing tonight. Do you know how you get the anointing? Number one, the importance of the inner room. You see, what happens here is one of the sons of the prophet obeys the prophet. He gets the anointing. He gets the oil, a flask of oil. He obeys Elisha. He takes the oil. He runs into this house, and there's people in the house. He goes into the house, and he asks for Jehu. He has Jehu to stand up. He takes Jehu to the inner room, pours oil all over his head, and then he just leaves. Now, he tells Jehu that, thus says the Lord, I got a word for you. You are now the new king over Israel. Pours oil over him and leaves very quickly. He doesn't delay. In other words, he does it very quickly and he leaves the room. Number one, I want you to see the importance of the inner room. You see, even though the prophet anointed him with oil, he took him to the inner room. My friends, if you want an anointing that turns things around in your life, you've got to cultivate an inner room in your life. In other words, the inner room was seclusive. The inner room wasn't public. The inner room was a private room in the house. And so therefore, the prophet, the sons of the prophet, took him to the inner room and anointed him. And I said all of this to say this, that when God really anoints a person, he takes them and does it in private. He never does it in public. Oh, is there anybody hearing me tonight? True anointing happens in the inner room. I know you will see people get up here and preach, and you'll think, man, they're anointed. You'll look at your pastors and say, man, they're anointed. You'll look at other people and say, they're anointed. Well, my friends, the anointing doesn't come because you're called. The anointing is cultivated in the inner room. That is where the anointing is cultivated. That is where God does the deep work in someone's life. It is in the Garden of Gethsemane where you say, not my will, but thy will be done. It was a secret place with just three disciples where God does his innermost work. And my friends, if you want an anointing that turns things around, you got to learn to go to an inner room, to a private place, and cultivate a place of prayer, and it is in that inner room, that private place, where the Holy Spirit will work in you and through you. I'm telling you, we need some anointing nowadays. We need the anointing. Hallelujah. I've been in church services where preachers will say, boy, I need the music to be right. I need this to be right. I need that to be right. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I have learned one thing, that before my black shoes hit this pulpit, I should have already been in the inner room, and the anointing is not conducive on the music. It's not conducive with the sound. It's not conducive of whether you agree or disagree or look at me or smile or fold your arms or look at the sin. It doesn't agree. It doesn't need that approval. The anointing of God stands all by itself. It stands all by. He went to the inner room and was anointed. And I pray tonight that some of you would go to the inner room and get a fresh anointing. Now the question is, isn't it interesting that Elisha called one of the sons of the prophet? We don't know his name. This servant, we don't know his name. He just took some oil, ran into the room, said, Jehu. Who's Jehu? I'm Jehu. All right, come with me, bro. Took him to the back room, poured oil all over his head, and says, you are now the new king of Israel, and then he leaves the room quickly. Who is this man? I believe this is the type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the unnamed servant in this story. He quickly goes into the room, gets Jehu, takes him to the inner room, anoints him, prophesies to him that he's the new king, and he leaves quickly. I want to let you know that's the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit does his job, sometimes it's very quickly. He moves in, he does the job, and he moves out. But he's always testifying of Jesus. My friends, I am praying today that all of us would have an experience with the Holy Spirit in the inner room. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that when you pray, go to your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret that he may see and reward you publicly. Can I hear an amen? Isn't interesting? Number two, the anointing always shows. Not only do you see the importance of the inner room, but you see the evidence or the showing of the anointing, verse number 11. Now, he gets anointed, right? The prophet throws the anointing on him, says, you are now the new king. And he leaves, verse 3. And the Bible says that Jehu goes back into the house, okay? Verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. Jehu goes back into the house. Jehu came out to his servants of his master, and they said to him, well, is everything okay? What did this madman do to you? Who was that man? And Jehu said, well, you know, just a man, he's just babbling. I don't know what he did. Do you see that the person who is anointed never drew attention to himself? How many has ever met somebody that got up and told you all their accomplishments and how much they prayed and how much they're anointed and how much? No. If you are truly anointed, you will distract attention off of yourself. And nobody will have to wonder whether you're anointed or not, because they will already see the anointing, the oil dripping off your beard and off your face. When he came out of the room, that oil that man poured on him was dripping all over his face. And everybody in the house is like, what happened to you, bro? And he's like, well, don't forget about it. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he's babbling over. Just don't worry about it. Because he didn't want to bring attention to himself, even though everybody in the house knew that something happened and they could see the anointing. When you are anointed, you don't have to publicize it. Not one time did he come out, not one time in this text did he come out and say, hey guys, I'm the new king. Not one time did he say, I'm the new anointed king over Israel, and y'all better submit to me because I'm going to clean house. He didn't draw attention to himself. They knew he was anointed. They saw him. Can you imagine him coming out of the back room? Everybody in the house, dude, what's wrong with you? Well, you know... I don't know who that guy was. He's just babbling and poured something all over my head. He didn't announce that he was the new king. My friends, I pray that God would give us people who not only cultivate a prayer life in the inner room, but I pray that God would give us people who walk in humility and quit being egotistical narcissists in the church. Come on, somebody. Just walk in humility before God and for people. God is the one that will make sure you're promoted in due time, not man. You know what the Bible says? Now, hold on here, verse 13. Now, verse 12, look at verse 12. And they said to him, a lie? You're lying to us. Verse 12. And he said, well, they said to me. Now, he's only telling them because they're saying you're lying. You better tell us what happened. You see how humble he's being. He says, well, this man said that I have been anointed as king over Israel. And verse 13, this is what happened. Then each man in the house took his garment, put it under the top of the steps, blew trumpet saying, Jehu is king. Point number three, the right people will celebrate you. Because right here, Jehu did not celebrate himself. The people in the house saw the anointing and they begin to celebrate him. You see, sometimes we throw the words out, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. That may have some truth to it, but you got to understand is that sometimes you do got to tolerate some things. But at the right time, at the right place, the right people will see the anointing and the right people will celebrate you with you without you opening your mouth and declaring yourself as king. The only reason that Jehu opened his mouth and told him was because they said, you're lying. Tell us, please tell us what happened. He said, well, this man told me I'm the new king over Israel. And the right people begin to celebrate him. They blew the trumpet. He didn't blow his own trumpet. Woo! Oh, I know I'm preaching on this last night up in Farmington, but I want to let you know, quit blowing your own trumpets and let somebody else blow your trumpet. Can I hear an amen? You say, Pastor, I don't blow my trumpet. Go back on your Facebook. We got to watch that we don't blow our trumpets. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm just taking my time. Is that all right? This is my last night. I'm just swimming along here because I want to tell you something, all right? Now, it's interesting. Now, I didn't read the rest of it to you. There's the whole story of what happened. So I'm just going to give you a sneak peek of what happens in the rest of the story. Now, Jehu is now a king. The prophet, one of the sons of the prophet, poured oil in his head. He comes out of the room. People see the anointing. They ask him what happened. He tells them that he's the new king over Israel. They celebrate him. And now the Bible tells us, you got to read the rest of the story by yourself. But starting with verse 14 on, you will see that Jehu gets in a chariot. And what does he do? The Bible says that Jehu gets in the chariot and he begins to, get this, he begins to go towards Jezreel, to where Ahab and Jezebel lives. He gets in his chariot with his messengers, and now they're going to Jezreel as fast as they can be. They're going aggressively. Let me tell you this. Sometimes the anointing is aggressive, and sometimes it is very quick. He gets in his chariot. And he's going towards Jezreel. Why is he going to Jezreel? Because the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel lives there. The anointing is on Jehu now. And the Spirit of God is on him. Can you imagine? He's in the chariot. They're going really fast towards Jezreel. And all that oil is just coming off of him. I mean, you can just see them. They're going as fast as they can in their chariots. Now, I want you to see here what happens in verse 18. Now, look at it. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 18. So the horsemen went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but is not coming back. Now hold on. Then he sent out a second horseman and said, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 17 and verse 18, these people begin to turn around and follow Jehu. What did they do? They turned around and they followed Jehu. Who were these people? These were the messengers of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel heard what happened at the house. And they begin to send horsemen on their chariots. And they begin to go find Jehu. When they found him, they ask him, is everything peaceful? Jehu says, it ain't peaceful as long as that whore is ruling in Israel. There is no peace. And the anointing caused those people to turn around and follow Jehu. Because that's what the anointing does. The anointing causes things to be turned around. right there, things begin to turn around. And guess what happened? Verse 18 says, they did not come back. He said, they followed me. And the Bible says in verse 20, he begins to drive very fiercely. I mean, the anointing is upon Jehu. He's going really fierce. He's going all the way to Jezreel. He is going with an assignment to judge Ahab and Jezebel, but the anointing is already on him. Isn't this amazing? He's on his way to Jezreel, and people from Ahab and Jezebel turn around, and they start following him. Because that's what the anointing does. It turns around, and it follows you. Now, hold on. You go to verse number 30. He gets to Jezreel. Now, hold on. This is what happens. Now, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head, and looked through the window. Huh. You know, when I was growing up in church, we called everybody that wore makeup. That's where the scripture's at right there. Come on, ain't nothing wrong with makeup. Now, hold on here. Jezebel heard that Jehu is coming. So she goes, she fixes her hair, puts makeup on, she looks out the window, she says, oh, Jehu. Because she knows that all of her messengers are following who? So Jezebel's only thing she can do is try to seduce him. So hold on here. Now, I'm about to shout. Do you know that the word anointing means this, to paint and to smear or to rub. Jezebel is a type of false anointing because she rubbed and painted her face with makeup. So Jezebel is a type of false anointing. Jehu is a type of true anointing. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jezebel looks good, has the makeup on, her hair done. She's trying to seduce Jehu. It has nothing really to do with physical makeup. This is an analogy to paint the picture that this woman was trying to seduce the new king with seduction. So she paints her face and says, I'm going to seduce him, because that's what false anointing does. False anointing can't turn anything around, so it tries to seduce you. So that's what Jezebel does. She's trying to seduce Jehu because she doesn't have true anointing. True anointing turns things around, but a false anointing seduces you, it controls you, it manipulates you, and it dominates you. That's what a false anointing will do. But a true anointing acts quickly. He goes fiercely. He's not afraid. He's operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and things begin to turn around, not by the words of Jehu, but because the Spirit was turning around on behalf of Jehu. And so she stands at the door. Now look, verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her eyes, adorned her head, and look through the window. Then Jehu entered the gate and said, is all peace, Zimrah, murder of your master? And he looked up at the window. Now he's there. He's looking at the window. He looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So the two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Now Jezebel is standing at the window. Oh, Jehu. Come on, Jehu. Come to mama. Jehu is standing at the window, or standing there looking up at the window. Jezebel's looking down. Oh, Jehu. And everybody else is behind Jehu, because the anointing had caused everyone to follow Jehu. So the only thing Jezebel could do is to seduce him. So she's standing at the window. But the Bible says there's two eunuchs standing beside of her. Now the two eunuchs is standing beside of her, and Jehu looks up at the window and says to the eunuchs. Now the eunuchs was her protector, okay? They couldn't have sexual intercourse with her. They're eunuchs, so they were there to protect her. So they're standing at the window with her. Jehu looks up at the window and says, "Who is on my side?" And the eunuchs look at him. Now look at him. Verse number 33. And so he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses and trampled underfoot. Now hold on. Oh my God. Here is an example of how the anointing turns things around. Here are eunuchs who are supposed to support the queen. The anointing turned those eunuchs around, and they agreed with Jehu, listened to the command of Jehu, and they threw their queen out the window. I'm going to let you know the anointing can do more than you could ever do all by yourself. Can I hear an amen? I said the anointing can do so much more than you could ever do. And Sister Rhodes, Pastor Darlene, I was reading this, and the Spirit said something to me. He said, the eunuchs represents people in the church that don't necessarily have a title. They're just serving. And in the last days, the anointing's going to come up on lay people in the church pews, and they're going to do great exploits for God, and they're going to start throwing Jezebels out the window. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. That's what the anointing does. Can somebody say, "Lord, do it again"? Hallelujah. Just then, those two eunuchs threw her out the window and her blood splattered everywhere. Verse number 34. And when they had gone in, they ate and they drank. They had a party up in Jezebel's house. Woo! I'm going to tell you, when God turns it around, somebody should say and celebrate the goodness of God. They went up in her house and they celebrated. Some of you need to tell the devil, "You've been in my house too long." The devil has moved in some of y'all's homes, and he's up in your lazy boy eating Cheetos, and he's stolen the remote control, and you're serving the devil. Somebody better get mad at the devil and say, "You know what, I may not know Greek or Hebrew. As a matter of fact, I don't know much of the Bible. But there's something in me that says you shouldn't be in my house. And if I got to get up and take my Bible and hit you between the eyes, devil, you ain't staying in my house." You got to learn how to throw Jezebel out the window once in a while. They threw Jezebel out the window. Verse number 35. So they went to bury her, and they found no more of her, just her skull and her feet and the palm of her hands. You see, there was nothing left but her palms and her skull and her feet. Her head, her hands, and her feet. Her head, her hands, and her feet. That was the remnant of what was left, because that is to remind us that even though Jezebel is defeated, you got to make sure that you keep your head and your activities and where you go submitted to the Lord. Because if not, Jezebel will occur again. Hallelujah. The turn around anointing. May the Lord add the blessing to the preaching of the word, and may you experience a turnaround anointing. And everybody shouted, amen. Would you stand to your feet and give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord today. Come on, somebody bless the Lord today. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, let me pray for you today.